Dear Father, thank you that we can take communion, that we can come together. Lord, I want to pray for those who have never committed their hearts to you, never received you, never had the eternal regeneration take place within their lives, within their hearts. And so I ask you, O God, that you would prompt them, you would draw them by your Holy Spirit, and that the grace of God would cause our eyes to be opened, cause their eyes to be open to receive you, that it would not be an exercise of religion, it would not be an exercise of ritual or even family memorial, but it would be a true conversion that would take place in the hearts of any children or adults here who have never received you. We commit them to you. We pray for this service, for this time that we have now, that you would be glorified, and as we set our hearts upon a new year, that there would be a new us as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I really like the quote of this week and just thought I would read it. It's in your bulletin there. A.W. Tozer said that. He said, "So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified. The body becomes stronger and as its members become healthier. The whole church of God gains when the members that compose it begin to seek a better and a higher life." I thought it was a very good job, Mr. Cameron, of selecting a quote for this week. And we're going to take a brief departure from the book of Hebrews just to talk about the coming year. You know, I'm as susceptible as the next guy to say, wow, it's the beginning of the new year. Boy, things are going to be a little bit better in certain areas this year. And maybe some things we're glad to get over as well. It's a time of beginnings. It's a time perhaps of leaving the old behind. It's a time to resolve to the new. And again, as I said, maybe you're glad this year is over. Maybe it was a time of difficulty that you never could have expected, never could have comprehended. Maybe it was a time where there were struggles in your marriage. As we all move through the journey of our marriage and we continue to make discoveries and find new things and die a little bit to ourselves and we resist that process, it can become a very difficult time. Maybe there were struggles in your family and the parent-children relationship. And you've got to this point and you said, you know, we've reached a milestone, the passing of another year, and maybe it's time to recalibrate just a little bit. Maybe your children, as they grow up, unexpected things happen that aren't supposed to happen in homeschooling families. You mean we're all not perfect, little, model, family-integrated church homeschool families? That's a shock to some of us, I think. Maybe it's been a rough year with your job. Maybe you changed job. Maybe you got a reduction in salary. Maybe your company got bought out and things are different. Maybe you lost a loved one this year. Maybe very close loved one, or maybe even one that's a little bit more on the periphery. Or friends may have passed away. Maybe illness came this year in a degree or variety that was unexpected or unprepared for. And so you're looking forward to the end of things. For Scripture says, and the title of this message is, the end of a thing is better. The end of a thing is better. Well, is it really? You see, we can look through the lives of people, both inside of Scripture and in modern or throughout history, and see it's not always better. A case in point is that of Saul, King Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else and handpicked by God to be the king. Unfortunately, that's not what God desired, but the people voted and democracy won, apparently, and God relented and said, "You want a king? Here you go." And we know the travails of Saul in his efforts to lead and the weaknesses that he encountered as he led. And when faced with a Philistine army, he sat in his tent and wouldn't move forward to fight the giant. And we know that David came forward, and by the hand of God, David did it. But Saul met a very inglorious ending. as he was killed by his armor bearer, essentially a suicide. That was not a good end. That is not a case where the end of a thing is better than the beginning. How about maybe some people who lost a lot of money over this past year, investing in the stock market or investing in the housing market? Maybe they might think the end is not quite so good. How about the people in Virginia and North Carolina, where in April, 47 people died because of a tornado? In Alabama, 137 tornadoes were spawned by one thunderstorm in later April, and 180 people were killed, and their entire sections of these cities were destroyed. Could you imagine having our nice little time at church here, and then you get in your car and, you know, you go and get an ice cream or something, of course, organic ice cream, on the way home, and you come up and you drive up to your driveway and your house is gone. And there's nothing but pieces and shreds of paper. No pictures, broken glass everywhere. No memories, no computers, no homeschool material, nothing. Everything obliterated and wiped out. We might say the end of a thing is not as good as the beginning of a thing, depending on where we are in that situation. Perhaps you're mindful of some opportunities that were squandered or mistakes that you have made, regrets that may sting, not only from this past year, but maybe from years past, maybe that accumulated and reared their head this year. So people question, is the end really a better thing? But Ecclesiastes 7, verses 8 through 10 says this. It says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. So here's the writer of Ecclesiastes saying, with this little nugget as he goes from one little thought to the next, imparting his wisdom upon us, to say the end of a thing is better than the beginning of a thing. Now, we ended last year, the calendar turned over, the clock struck, and now it's 2012. And according to the Mayan calendar, we got 49 weeks left. December 21st, according to the Mayan calendar. I'm not sure we're going to take that too seriously. But it does prompt new thoughts. It prompts new ideas, new determinations, new willpower that we vow to adhere to this year. Maybe old things that we want to give up. Maybe we want to be a little bit more disciplined this year in certain things. And so what I want to do is just give you a few things based upon this scripture that might help us as we move forward in this year. And I like to do this. I like to recalibrate every year. It's good for me. It's good to take some time and write out some ideas and thoughts. What do we want to be? Where do we want to be in the Lord? This is not a Joel Osteen feel good, every day is a Friday message. This is not one where now go to it and go make your best life now. But there are things that God has equipped us in our life and given us a heart that wants to move forward. Scripture says many are the plans of man. We will make plans. We're going to make plans. That's the assumption. In Scripture, it says, you know, the man considers, a wise man considers his field or considers his barn and takes consideration of everything. But it also says in Proverbs that the Lord will direct our path. So any plans that we make are subject to the will of God and to the desire of God and the work that he wants to do in us. So it's not the case where God says, I don't want you to plan. I don't want you to not have vision. For without prophetic vision, the people perish. And so that's the first thing that we want to look at is vision. And you know, what is vision? Well, vision is that direction. It's that idea. It's that thought that we're going to move forward. What would we like to see? I've shared this with you before, that in 2005, I was writing in my journal and wrote out this page and a half thought that just had been prompted. And I can look now and say prompted by the Holy Spirit. For in that writing, it described essentially the vision of this church. That it was a church of believers. We were not going to do Sunday school because we wanted to integrate the family in what we were doing. And so in this little journal entry, written about a year and a half prior to what actually happened, that was the idea or vision that God had put upon my heart, which is now moving right along, has come to fruition. And we have a marvelous body of believers here. As I've shared time and time again, that I've never encountered a church experience like this. It has just been a blessing to be your servant, to be your shepherd, to be your pastor. And so God put that vision upon my heart. Most of us, as I have talked to you and shared with you how you have come out of other situations, some of them not always so positive, and how the Lord prompted your heart to say, wait a second, we've got to go outside of the paradigm that the world is telling us that we need to live in. And so something happened, something prompted you to say, we need to make a change. And I would say that's the Lord essentially giving you vision. The Lord saying, the way things are in the world is insufficient. It's not really the ideal. And so vision is critical. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. And we see that there is a vision, so to speak, in that passage in Ecclesiastes where it says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. So there is a beginning to things. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. He doesn't give him the whole thing. He just gives him the first thing. He says, the first thing I want you to do is leave this. And it was a land of idolatry, and his father was an idolater. And he didn't lay out the whole path for him. He didn't say, now I want you to leave, okay, and then I've got this little plan for you. I want you to go here to Shechem and then over to Bethel, and I want you to go to Egypt for a little while. Boy, you're really going to mess up in Egypt, but you're going to get blessed anyway. And he didn't do all of that. He just said, first leave. Just obey the very first thing. And so God prompted him to say, leave. When I was 17 years old, I knew, and I'm not going to get all mystical here, but I knew that going into the ministry was what I was supposed to do with my life. I think I fought it for quite a while, but eventually, about 13 years later, I ended up in full-time ministry. So if we can use it loosely, I would say God gave me vision that was supposed to happen, that I knew without a shadow of a doubt that was the direction that God had sent me. I had that passion. I had that drive. I had the desire given by God to preach the word, to do music for the Lord. And it has come to pass. In spite of me trying many, many times to do everything I possibly could not to do it, I fought it. You can ask my wife. I think on more than four or five occasions, I came this close to throwing out my entire biblical studies library. I almost got rid of the thing because I said, no way am I going to do that. And so that's me with the hook in my nose, and that's God taking me into the ministry. So make that of what you will. But I knew at 17 years of age that this was the direction that I was going to go. And so God gives vision. Here specifically, he says to Abram, get out of the land that you're in. I have something better for you. Now, he gives him four promises here. He says, in this vision was to bless him. And he says, I will make you a great nation. Now, Abraham didn't know what that entailed. He didn't know everything that was going to happen. He didn't know yet about Isaac. And he didn't know about Jacob. He didn't know about the 12 sons of Jacob. And he didn't know about the coming Messiah that was going to come through his lineage. He didn't know all of things. He just said, I'm going to make you a great nation. That nation became literally Israel. And then upon the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where we become grafted into that nation as well. The second thing he did is he says, I'm going to make his name great. And throughout the history of the Israelites, Father Abraham had many sons. And we sing about it today. And his name is a great name. I will bless those who bless. I will curse those who dishonor. And so he gives him protection. He says, I'm going to honor those who will bless your name. For those who are going to honor you, I will honor them. And those that are going to give grief to you, I will give grief to them. And on throughout the nations, we saw that throughout the history of the Old Testament. And I will bless all of the families of the earth. And as Christ crucified opens up the window, here we are halfway around the world, some 12,000 miles away from Israel, blessed. We're those families of the earth that have been blessed as a result of this promise that came to this man, giving him the vision to leave the old. I have there's a family member here in our church who has laid out a family vision for his family. And with his permission, I ask if I could share some of those things because, being the good pastor that I am, I shamelessly ripped off his ideas and instituted them in my own family. But these are some of the things that I wanted to share because I thought this is what laying a vision or a foundation is all about. Okay, God gave Abram that vision. Now, he's not going to come down and speak to us in that manner. He speaks to us through his word. And the principles that are in this vision are essentially derived from the scripture. One of these is, live as representatives of Christ, including speaking, writing, and dressing appropriately. Be content. Develop a strong appetite toward learning new things and developing new skills. Develop a strong appetite for hard work and enjoying the fruits thereof, and for joyful service to others. And starve the appetites for laziness and entertainment. I think that's wise. I think that's a wise thing to do. And as you set that course, because, there's a lot of things that people might take out of their lives that Scripture does not forbid. Scripture does not forbid listening to certain types of music. Okay, I was greatly grieved when I heard a message from a pastor who spoke on the satanic influence of drums. Drums. You guys didn't know we had Satan in our service right here, did you? Okay? I thought, you're out of your mind. Show me in Scripture where drums are of the devil. And well, it's not the drums. You see, it's the beat that the drums create. Okay. Let me digress here. I need something resembling a drumstick. Okay. Hey, look at this. There's a drumstick. Okay. Okay. I need Mr. Dowdy, huh? Okay. Okay. Heavenly. Spiritual. Devilish. Okay. And that's essentially the difference, right? Okay. Thank you, Mr. Dowdy. Now, how does taking sticks and hitting them against the skins laid across that plastic and delaying it for half a beat, how does that become satanic? That's absurd. And so many people will eliminate things that God has freely given. And so you can see where you can greatly go overboard with your denials. You can. And I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to sit here and make a list about what you should and shouldn't do. Because the beautiful thing is within each family that we have, God has given you the liberty and the freedom to determine how much entertainment you might have, what form of entertainment that might have, what strictness and standard of work that you might have, what your expectation of homeschooling is. Some might have, you're going to sit at that desk for 12 hours a day, and some might be, just go play and don't cause any problems, and everywhere in between. And there's great freedom. There is true freedom in Jesus Christ. And so, we don't need to live prohibitive unless the Lord lays it upon your heart, and it might cause you to stumble. So, I love this vision that has laid out that says, let's starve the appetite for laziness and entertainment. Okay? Laziness is always a great appetite to starve. And in terms of laying out the type of entertainment, there are filters that are built in this vision. Is it consistent with the biblical goals for our children? Is it consistent with the biblical? Is what we're doing, is the activity that we're engaging in, consistent with the biblical goals for our children? Second, does it conflict with the needs of our home? Does it conflict with the needs of our home? If a particular activity is going to take away from the natural functioning and the vision of the family, it's probably best that it's eliminated. And third, does it conflict or compromise the homeschool schedule? See, I think these are great. This is wisdom. This is the Bible. These are principles of Scripture put into practice, laying out a vision for what that family wants to look like. And if those things were carried on with great wisdom and without becoming a focus on externals, but on the internals of allowing Christ to conform us into His image and speak to us by His Word and by His Holy Spirit, you're going to change the world. You're going to change the world. If we love one another and live by these principles and establish them to say, this is the standard, and we will not compromise the standard, then great things are going to happen, laying out that vision. The second thing we want is consistency. Because it's great to have vision. It's great to have goals, but then if you're not consistent in carrying out those goals, then it just becomes very futile. It becomes a very much an exercise in futility. And as we look at the Scripture from Ecclesiastes, as it says, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The patient in spirit is better than the proud. That's an important element of consistency. Because consistency, as you see, it's like it's hand of the plow stuff. Consistency is you continue on doing the right things. You continue on having your devotions. You continue on studying the Word. You continue on preaching the gospel. And you continue on even when your efforts are rebuffed, even when you don't feel close to the Lord, even when your life is falling apart, you continue on with consistency. And the patient in the spirit is better than the proud. Well, what is the proud? Well, that is the person who thinks that they know better than God. Yeah, you know, I know you're up there and you're sovereign and all, but I just want you to know, I can handle this. I know how things ought to work. Don't give me grief. It's funny because we equate blessing with prosperity. We equate blessing with success. And if you look at the lives of the disciples, they were miserable failures. Every one of them had really hard lives. They were persecuted. They were killed. They were beaten. They were boiled in oil. They were thrown off temples. They were cast out to islands. We would say, Lord, deliver me from this affliction. And God says, I want to bless you with this affliction. And the very thing that God wants to use to craft us and to make us works of art is the very thing that we oftentimes want to dismiss. And so we run and we stop doing the things perhaps that we should do. And we fight God, we wrestle with Him until He takes our hip out like He did with Jacob. It also said in that Scripture, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. You ever done this to God? Maybe you haven't physically done that, but I bet in spirit you've done that. I think every single one of us has done that before the Lord. And so we're being proud and we're being angry. And it's a refusal to accept the sovereign hand of God. Say, I don't want this. I will fight this. The difficulty that He might bring. And so maybe the difficulty he wants to bring is a difficulty in your marriage because he's trying to change you. And you don't want to change because you like how you are just fine. Thank you. And I don't need help. And because of that pride and because of that anger, we get this in our relationships. And then when we get this, we get more prideful and we get more angry. And it goes on to say, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And so the more we do this, the more of a fool we are. And we rest with all of the other fools who reject God. Oh, we may be a believer, but we're living like fools when we are quick to anger, when we are proud in heart, and when we are unbending and we are unyielding and inconsistent in our love that we're supposed to have as believers in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. If our first response is anger, we're exalting folly. But if our response is slow down, Lord, what do you want me to do here? How do you want me to handle this? I always love the story of, I think it was Shimei, and I shared it a couple weeks ago, I believe, who threw rocks at David, and his guys were going to give him, say, you want us to kill him? He goes, no. How do you know God didn't tell him to throw rocks at me? And I thought that was a very measured response that he had. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. Long-suffering. I'm amazed that the very first thing in 1 Corinthians describing love is love suffers long. See, it doesn't say love is this wonderful emotional experience that you're going to float on for several years until... No, it says, welcome to love, expect to suffer. Why not? That's the example that Jesus gave when he gave us the ultimate act of sacrifice. He says, I love you so much. Wham! Wham! He didn't say, I love you so much that I just have warm, gooey feelings about all of you. He didn't say that. He paid the price for it in suffering long. Ephesians 4:2 says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So we are called. There's that vision that God lays down for us. We are called to walk. We're called to be like Christ. We are called to be His disciples. We're called to be His ambassadors, His evangelists. Walk worthy of that. Live a life that represents Jesus Christ, that is worthy of that. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. This is how you know it's not a feel-good message. It's not a positive thinking seminar message because it says, okay, be humble and gentle, suffer long, and deal with one another. Wow. What a motivational seminar this is. Abraham, see, for 25 years lived a life of consistency. See, he got that vision when he's 75 years old. And God shows up and says, get out. By the way, you're going to have a son. You're going to be the father of many nations. Now, 25 years later, anybody over the age of 35 or so, just stop right now and go back to 1987. Okay. Just trip down memory lane, a little nostalgia. Okay. Would you have imagined 25 years ago that you would be where you are right now? No. I think most of us chuckle and say, absolutely not. We could not have imagined that things would be that the way that they are. Hopefully, there's been enough of that hand of the plow in our life and that God moved us and molded us. And there's enough consistency in there that we at least we didn't go backwards. But Abram, 25 years, pitched his tent in Canaan, in Bethel, in Egypt. That's a lot of the mundane. That's a lot of sweeping dirt out of your tent. That's a lot of planting crops. That's a lot of tending your livestock. That's a lot of what we might consider the mundane every day for 25 years. And then the child is born after his fouled up attempt to do it himself with Hagar. We've probably got some foul up attempts in our life to try to do things the right way too. But the exhortation is, be consistent. Okay? Don't fall into anger. Don't be quick to anger. Don't be proud. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. One way to establish that set of that consistency is to have, as we had talked about earlier, is that pattern of expectation. Now, I shared one from our church family, but I want to share one through one of the great men of God, one of the great men of old, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards had 70 resolutions. It's New Year's. We can have resolutions. We can talk about them. And Jonathan Edwards had 70 resolutions that he set out of what he intended to do to live the Christian life, to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ, and to live with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. I'll just relate several of them. I'm not going to read all 70 of them. We could be here a while. He says, resolved, never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be, nor suffer it, if I can avoid it. In other words, don't avoid the suffering. Resolved, to live with all my might. I'm sorry, that's the third one. Resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. There's your time management. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved to think much on all occasions of my and of the common circumstances which attend death. Do you guys think about death? I think it's a good thing. One of the difficulties we have in our time is that not so many people die young. Dying is for old people in retirement homes or in the hospital. I don't want to go to the hospital because people die there. That's something that we can sort of shut out of our lives. But see, if you were living 600-700 years ago and the Black Plague wiped out 2/3 of the population, you might think about death a little bit more. It's like we walk in and next week there's 40 people here. We'd be thinking about death. Okay, and as the pastor, I'd be doing 8-10 funeral services a week. We would all be very, very closely tied into the afterlife. We would all be very, hopefully, acutely aware of what our destination is, that final journey, and how we get there. And I bet you evangelism went through the roof at that point. Hey, you know what? You've got the play. You got a month. Let me tell you about Jesus. They're probably a little bit more inclined to hear what you have to say. He goes on. He says, resolved, when I feel pain, to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. Resolved, he continues, if I take delight in it as a gratification of pride or vanity or any such account, immediately to throw it by. Wow, if I'm prideful, well, I guess that was a good sermon. No, get rid of it. I guess that was a great book that I wrote. No. Oh, Pastor Edwards, that was an incredible book that you just wrote. Throw it by. So we obviously dealt with that. Resolved to be endeavoring to find out fit objects of charity and liberality. Resolved never to do anything out of revenge. Resolved never to suffer the least motions of anger towards irrational beings. I didn't know they drove cars back then. Resolved never to speak evil of anyone so that it shall tend to his dishonor, more or less, upon no account except for some real good. Resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. I think those are great. You know, I think George Washington has his 121 rules of civility. This goes way beyond that, because these are things that represent the kingdom. This is kingdom living. that Jonathan Edwards is talking about. And so consistency. Do you have those? Do you have those standards? As we make resolutions, and there's nothing wrong with making resolutions. I think it's a great thing because it's that thing where you realize, wait a second, you know, maybe I'm not reading my Bible as much as I should. You know, it's January 1st. I think I'll get myself a Bible reading plan, and by golly, I'm going to do it this year. I'm going to read through the whole Bible. And so we set out and we resolve to do those things. Those are good things as long as those things bring glory to God. How are those standards? Do you have those standards in your family? Do you have those things that you want to get done? You know what? A lot of us probably do, and you know what? We probably all fudge them. We probably all are inconsistent. And this is just an exhortation, a reminder, let's be consistent. And finally, endurance. See, the scripture there in Ecclesiastes says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? Ah, the good old days. You know, remember when music was really music? Do you remember when it wasn't just a drum beat and poetry? You remember when all the singers didn't sound like they needed some Vicks cough syrup? You remember the, oh, boy, I long for those days. This is not a wise thing. This is not a wise thing. Things weren't necessarily better. Well, I remember back when I was a kid, you know, they weren't like they were today. Guess what? Sin has always been around. It has always been rampant. See, it's not so bad that God's bringing a big rainstorm, if you know what I'm saying. He hadn't told any of us to build a big boat. So it was probably a lot worse then than it is right now. It's always present and it's always prevalent. So don't long for the good old days. Abraham's wife died. He didn't spend the rest of his days in mourning. You know what? He got married to another wife. And it says he had a lot of other children by some of his other wives. And so he moved forward with his life. He didn't necessarily live in the good old days. We read a story the other day. Go ahead and put that picture up there. Joseph Scriven. He was the author of the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Joseph Scriven was engaged to be married to the love of his life. And on the day before his wedding, they pulled his fiancée from the pond and she had drowned. The day before his wedding. Packed up his belongings and he left Ireland for the States. And he moved over to the United States and he devoted himself to ministry until he met another woman, the love of his life. They were engaged to be married. The wedding date was set and she contracted tuberculosis and died before the wedding. Well, in between those two events, he'd got word from overseas that his mother had run into some serious problems, was having a crisis. And so he wrote out the words as a poem. What a friend we have in Jesus, all of our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to take it to the Lord in prayer. And he wrote that out as a poem. And it was kind of put away. And then he sort of lived his life as not quite secluded, but he lived a very, very simple life in doing ministry and helping other people, helping those that were less fortunate than himself. And sadly, this in an ironic twist of fate, when he was 66 years old, he was sick and he was delirious and he stumbled out of his house into a pond and he himself drowned. Well, we might think it's an inglorious end to quite a life. But you know, he persevered and he went on. He continued. He had endurance. And then God called him home. God called him home. And now here we are, hundreds of years later, singing that song. It's one of the most beloved songs in all of Christendom. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And so, endurance is the key. And when his first fiancé died, he didn't stop. And when his mother ran into a crisis, he didn't stop. And when his second fiancé died, he didn't stop. And when Abraham's wife, Sarah, died, he didn't stop. And as we've had deaths in our families, and we've had challenges in our marriages, and we've had struggles in our work, and we've lost money, and our Christian, very Christian existence has been challenged, and we've shaken our fist at God in our heart. He calls us to endure. And we are not to go back and say, "Boy, I wish for a better time." We say, "I move forward. I will hold to that vision that God has given to me. I will hold true." Endure through the tough times. Hang on to your faith. Because in the end, God will be glorified, and we will as well. It's like a diamond which comes from a lump of coal. It undergoes pressure from the earth, and more pressure, and it gets mined, and then the jeweler begins to shape it. They cut away a great deal of the diamond, and they cut it, and they cut it, and they cut it. And if we could ask the diamond, it would say, "Ow! Say, I'm not enjoying this process. Stop it." Just like we, as God prunes us. "I don't like getting fired from my job. I don't like when people gossip about me. I don't like when people criticize everything I do. Ow!" And God continues to cut the diamond that He's making us to be. But only because of the pressure and only because of the cutting is that diamond become a precious stone. And that's exactly what He's doing with us. So take this time, this beginning of this new year, to reestablish your vision, to vow to be consistent, and to endure regardless of what happens. For my own life, and I'll share these with you, some of my own things that I am resolved to do is spend more time in the Word. Spend more time with my wife and children. I want to read more books this year. I've got a stack about this high of books that people have given me. I need to crack into them this year. I'd like to spend more time writing in my journal and writing in general this year. These are some of the things that I have set forward in my mind, in my heart, as goals and vision that will make my family better, that will make me a better believer, that will make me a better servant of Jesus Christ. And so things to think about. Do you trust that the end is truly better when you're in the midst of the storm? A lot of us came through storms. Guess what? You made it through last year. You're here. You survived. You did it. God gave you another year. And so when you're in the midst of it this year, if He doesn't call you home, you're probably going to make it next year and you're going to survive that storm. Secondly, have you allowed pride and anger to interfere with what God has for you? Has your lifestyle, has the broken or fractured relationships, because of the pride and the anger, has it prevented you from being what God wants you to be? And last, hey, are you longing for the good old days? Boy, if we could just go back to, "Boy, I remember when we did this." Let's try to recapture that. No. Move forward. Move forward. Vow, resolve, determine to be Christ-like, to be godly. As we see in that scripture, the end of a thing is better. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Lord, thanks for this new year. Thanks for your Word. Thanks for your Holy Spirit. Thanks for Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that this would be the year when many of our young children truly get regenerated and convert to Jesus Christ. I pray this is the year, God, when our lives are changed radically. I pray that you would prune us as you need to prune us, that you would make us like you, that you would conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. For you who began a good work within us will be faithful to complete it to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so help us, God, as we go throughout this week, that as we make plans and we make resolutions, that they would all be filtered through, does it give glory to God? And that's the desire of our heart, desire of our life today. Forgive us for the sins of our past. As Lord, for believers, we know you have. God, we want to please you. We want to live for you. We want to serve you. I pray for this body that you would use Cornerstone Bible Church and you would use the families within this church to change Tucson, change our neighborhoods, change this city, to change the world for the glory of God. We pray this in Christ's name. And all his people said, amen. God bless you. Happy New Year. And we'll see you next week.